I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermon Podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org.
This morning's scripture is from Exodus 20, 1 through 3. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screens. That's Exodus 20, 1 through 3. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me, but me.
Yeah, that's it. That's all we're going to talk about today. Which is cool. So this morning's sermon's just going to be about 6 minutes long. Should be good. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, good. Great. As you may know, I have a habit of asking folks to read scripture. And so I asked a number of folks, including Bonnie, and I think she saw that this week was like the shortest one. So she's like, I'll read it this week. Oh, man. So a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, I pulled into a gas station in my 1987 Nissan Sentra hatchback. Isn't she beautiful? I was in the middle of nowhere in northern British Columbia. I was on a post-graduation solo road trip from my hometown in Spokane, Washington, up to Fairbanks, Alaska. And after losing the battle of the most aggressive mosquitoes on Earth, I spent the morning fly fishing for Arctic grayling on a river right next to the road. It was idyllic. It was wonderful. And I was way up north in a place where you get gas whenever it's offered, right? Whenever you see a gas station, you fill up. And so when I drove through this one station town, I pulled into the gas station and I filled her up and success. I'm good for like 300, 350 more miles in my trusty Nissan. So I'm about a quarter of a mile outside of this little town and my Sentra sputtered and stalled and quit. And here's what I learned. Gasoline engines require gasoline to run. In fact, gasoline engines will only run on gasoline. Do you know what gasoline engines will not run on?
Diesel.
Oh, you've done this before? So this was a long time ago in a small town in northern British Columbia, because I know nowadays if you try to do that, it doesn't fit in your tank anymore. So, you know, they figured out there was enough idiots like me out there. They had to make the thing different size so it wouldn't actually fit in your gas tank. But what I learned the hard way is that you've got to put the right fuel in the car. If an engine is designed to run on gasoline, you've got to put gasoline there. If an engine is designed to run on diesel, you've got to put diesel in there. Therein ends my knowledge of mechanics. Now, if I were to open up the owner's manual in my 1987 Nissan Sentra hatchback, I would find all sorts of information in there about what I should and shouldn't do. For example, I would find something like, thou shalt not put diesel in this car. What if you came with a user's manual? Now, I know that those of you who are parents, you're thinking like, wouldn't that be nice if little Johnny would have come with a user manual? You know, we would have been much more equipped to know what to do, especially with the first one. But in all seriousness, what if you actually came with an owner's manual with instructions about how to care for your engine, which is your heart. Instructions about how to make your engine run best. And what if you had that for all of life? Wouldn't that be nice? And what if I told you that the Ten Commandments are effectively an owner's manual for your life? You know, the Ten Commandments, they get kind of a bad rap. We give them a hard time. We sort of blame them for stifling us, taking all the fun out of life. I mean, they can feel like just a list of do's, actually mostly don'ts, all the stuff that you're not supposed to do. But the reality is that the Ten Commandments are so much more than a list of do's and don'ts that stifle us. In fact, the Ten Commandments are gifts given to us for the purpose of setting us free to live the way that we were designed to live. So if I were to open up the owner's manual in my 87 Sentra and I turn to the page where it said, thou shalt not put diesel in here, I would not conclude that that's somehow a stifling instruction, that is aimed at taking the fun out of life. No, it's actually aimed at helping the engine run best. It's aimed at me having a better driving experience, getting more than a quarter mile outside of the town. The Ten Commandments are gifts. Gifts given to us aimed at protecting and promoting the life of freedom that we've been given. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments of freedom, not designed to stifle us, but to help us flourish. And they were given so that you may live. And that's what we're calling this sermon series this fall, where we're walking through the Ten Commandments, one commandment at a time. The Ten Commandments were given so that you may live. They're gifts. And I hope this morning that you will see more and more clearly how, especially the first commandment, which we'll look at this morning, is given as a gift in order to help you run best, in order to fill your tank with the appropriate fuel, in order that you might live and flourish. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into these three short verses and consider the first commandment. Let's pray. God, thank you for these commands. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and that you would open our ears so that we can hear, and open our hearts so that we can receive these gifts. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That you may live, how the Ten Commandments lead to human flourishing. This is our series this fall. And the Ten Commandments begin with the most important line. It's why we're going to repeat that line every Sunday between now and Thanksgiving as we read the commandments over and over again. The opening line is so important because it sets the tone. It sets us up to hear the commands and to receive the commands as they were intended to be heard and received. The opening line is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and the opening line essentially says this: don't forget. Remember. Don't forget this. I want to tell you something that happened a long time ago, and I don't want you to forget this. Now, a little bit of logic. If we're going to remember something that happened before the Ten Commandments were given, then that means something happened before the Ten Commandments were given, right? So, like, you follow the logic? Yeah? Okay. It's going to get even more complicated. Don't worry. There must be something that took place before the Ten Commandments. What is it? The Lord tells them and he tells us. He says, don't forget, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the place of your slavery. Don't forget this. This is what sets the tone for all of the commandments. I rescued you before I gave you the Ten Commandments. That means that obeying the Ten Commandments cannot be a condition for the Lord to rescue us, right? If the Lord rescued his people before he even gave them the Ten Commandments, then him rescuing his people cannot be a prerequisite. We can't have as a prerequisite obedience to the Ten Commands in order to be rescued. That's not what God did. That's not what God does. It's not how he operates. That's not the gospel. The first thing that we need to know about the Ten Commandments is that the Lord is our God and he has rescued us. And so he's going to give us some instructions about how we can cultivate the freedom he's given us. Right? He's rescued us from slavery. Let me tell you how you can stay free. Let me tell you how you can flourish. So as we dive into this, here's where we're going to be going. First of all, I want to suggest to you that you are a worshiper. Whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, you worship. The second thing I want to show you is that you were made for the Lord. Of course, you were made by the Lord, but you were, more importantly, made for a relationship with the Lord. And then third, I want to ask the question, how do we know when we're obeying this commandment? Right? Some of the other commands are a bit more straightforward, it would seem. You know, you shall not murder. Check. Got it. What about this command? You shall have no other gods before me. How do we know? And then finally, what do we do with the reality that our human hearts have this proclivity to choose substitute gods? Right? We are prone to fail at obeying the first commandment. So what are we to do with that? So first of all, you are a worshiper. We all worship. We all worship something or someone. It's just the way that we were built. I love what one of my graduate school professors, Daryl Johnson, has keenly observed. He says, birds fly in the air, fish swim in the sea, cats meow, dogs bark, and human beings worship, which explains why we can't live without a hero. I think this is sort of obvious, right? We can't live without a hero. We are constantly looking for and acknowledging heroes in our lives, right? Some people are Swifties. Who are the Chiefs playing today?
Bengals.
Okay, some of us are part of the Chiefs kingdom. Right? It's nice to know that they're all on the same team now, you know, the Swifties and the Chiefs. But we all worship something or someone. I mean, why do we even have a class of people known as celebrities? Why is it that we can't stop at appreciating the giftedness of an athlete or a singer or an actor? Why do we have to go to the next step and actually kind of start worshiping them? And you know, sometimes this happens with Christian leaders as well. They're called celebrity pastors. And often, through no fault of their own, even though these pastors have faithfully been preaching Jesus Christ, followers are sometimes more impressed by the skill of the pastor than they are about the faithfulness of Jesus, right? It's like we can't live without a hero. We've got to make somebody into a hero. It's because we are by nature worshipers. So the question is not whether you worship or not. The question is who or what do you worship? You are a worshiper. Secondly, you were made for the Lord and for him alone. So when the first commandment instructs us saying, you must not have any other God but me, the commandment is telling us what we were made for. The commandment is telling us that we were made to worship the Lord and him alone. Specifically, we were made for allegiance to God. Allegiance. This commandment is not primarily about there only being one God. This commandment is not primarily about us believing that only one God exists and he is Yahweh. This is not about monotheistic belief. This is about singular allegiance. To whom will you pledge your allegiance? That's what the first commandment is about. Belief, you know, it tends to be centered in our minds. Allegiance tends to come from our hearts. And the first commandment is telling us that we've got to give our hearts to the Lord. We've got to give our highest allegiance and our strongest loyalty to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And you guys, this is a compliment of the highest order. God is complimenting to you. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you are so magnificently made. You are such an honorable creature. You are so amazing that nothing other than the God of the universe will satisfy you. Right? I admit I have a very low entertainment threshold. It does not take a lot to amuse me. I easily laugh. I like stupid shows. I have a very low entertainment threshold. But I, just like you, have a very high satisfaction threshold. Only the God of the universe will satisfy our deepest longings and hungers and desires. God is complimenting us here, saying, don't bother with lesser things. That will not satisfy you. You're too good for that. I created you for something, someone better. And that one is me. So just like my Sentra won't run on any other fuel than gasoline, so also you and I, our engines won't run on any other fuel other than the Lord himself. Nothing else will ultimately satisfy our thirsts. So you are a worshiper. It's in your DNA, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not. We all worship something or someone. And secondly, you were made for this relationship, created to worship the living God. So how do we know? How do we know if and when and to what degree we are obeying the first command? You know, as I've said, other commandments are a little simpler in terms of how we can evaluate how we're doing. Don't murder. So far today, I'm good. Yesterday was good too. So let me just give you a few questions that you can ask yourself to help you think through and reflect on the first commandment. You know, am I in line with this commandment, Lord? Are there substitute gods in my life? Are there counterfeit gods in my life? Am I pledging allegiance to anything other than you, O Lord? So here's some questions to help you think through that. So first of all, what gives me security? When you think about your future, what helps you feel secure? What is it that gives you a sense of confidence as you think about facing the future? Ask yourself that question. And then just sit with it for a minute. The answer might help reveal to you some God substitutes that perhaps have creeped in. Now, I would not be honest with you if I told you that a regular paycheck and a modest savings account didn't give me some sense of security. Yeah, that's true. That's there. And you might feel the same way. And these are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. They're very helpful, are they not? But what happens is when I look primarily to a modest savings account and a regular paycheck, when I look primarily to those things for my security, I'm going to be disappointed. When I do that, those things have taken the place that only God should occupy. I have a God, and it's not the Lord. It's my bank account. So what gives you security? Another question for you to think about. What do I fear? You know, fear can be a good indicator of an idol in your life. So I'm going to quote Daryl Johnson again. He writes that primitive idols were often projections of what people feared. So they would do anything to appease what they feared so that the thing they feared would not further harm them. So often the ancients were afraid of the sea. They were afraid of the sun. They were afraid of the stars. And so they would create idols, images, gods out of these things, and then they would worship them in order to appease them in hopes that they would not harm them anymore. What do you fear? Do you fear rejection? Do you fear rejection so much so that you would deny your allegiance to Jesus just in order to kind of fit in? To belong to a crowd? If you fear rejection, then your own reputation might be your idol, might be your God substitute. Do you fear losing your health? Folks, we live in the land of health and vitality. It's called Southern California. I cannot believe the number of storefronts and services that are all aimed at making you feel better and look better. All of that is good and fine, but do you fear losing your health? Has being healthy become a God substitute for you? Or what about, do you fear losing money? The wealth that you have accumulated perhaps is not a bad thing in and of itself, but perhaps it has become a counterfeit God in your life. And the good news of the first commandment is that it frees us from these things. The first commandment sets us free from the disappointment we experience when we elevate these lower things to God status. Right? When we elevate money to God status and then we find ourselves disappointed because it didn't deliver on its promise. When we elevate some other person in our life to God status, it might be a wonderful person like our spouse or our children or our neighbors or whoever. When we elevate them to God status in our lives, we always end up being disappointed because even our own children, as awesome as they are no gods. That's too much to expect from them. So the first commandment sets us free from being disappointed. How about this question? What comforts me when I'm distressed? You know, think about when you're stressed out. Like, where do you turn? Do you binge watch TV? Do you turn to alcohol? Do you turn to food? Do you turn to shopping? What is the crutch that you use to hold you up when you're feeling anxious or stressed out? And if you've ever tried any of these strategies, then you are familiar with the disappointment that comes when you try them because they just don't deliver on their promises. I mean, think about this. Asking a bottle of wine to permanently relieve your sense of anxiety is asking too much from a bottle of wine, no matter how vintage that bottle of wine is, right? You're asking too much. So the first commandment frees us from all of that. You guys, I'm a little bit of a nerd. Some of you are like, you're totally a nerd. So there's this thing called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was a discipleship tool that was used in the church. It's 461 years old. But even at 461 years old, it still speaks into our context today. The Heidelberg Catechism, it was aimed at helping people find and follow Jesus. And it begins with maybe the most important thing. The Heidelberg Catechism begins, the whole thing is in a question and answer kind of format. And the very first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? In other words, where do you go for comfort? What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer: that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My only comfort in life is that I belong to one who is faithful. And when he is your comfort, you will not be disappointed, for he is faithful. What do I love more than anything else? Now, you love this thing or this person more than anything else because this thing or this person is wonderful. But have they taken the place of God in your life? And just like we're asking too much from a bottle of wine to ask it to take all of our anxieties away, so much we are being unfair to maybe our spouse or a child or a parent or someone we love. We're being unfair to them when we're asking them to be everything for us. That's too much pressure. What do I love more than anything else? That might reveal some God substitutes that perhaps are in your life. Now, this last question is a little disturbing. But remember that we're doing an exercise here. We're asking ourselves questions to help unveil possible counterfeit gods or God substitutes in our lives. And so this last question is this: what is it in my life which, if God took it away, I would turn from God? Maybe even more poignantly, what is it in my life that if God took it away, I would hate God? The answer to that question gets at the possibility of a God substitute in your life. And when we have God substitutes in our lives, we tend to relate to those God substitutes in terms of, We tend to relate to the real God in terms of how it either hurts or doesn't hurt our relationship with false gods or counterfeit gods, right? So when we have God substitutes in our lives, we are happy to obey the real God as long as it doesn't interfere with my relationship with my counterfeit God over here. But as soon as obeying the real God begins to interfere with my relationship with my fake God, whether it's a bottle of wine or my spouse or my bank account or whatever it is, when it begins to interfere with this, then I write off the real God And what happens when we do that is we end up worshiping a God of our own convenience. Because it's wonderfully convenient for me to worship a God who gives me, I don't know, four commands. But there's like six that would sort of mess me up a little bit, you know. They would call me to question. This is what happens when we have God substitutes in our lives. We end up worshiping a God of our own imagination, right? A God who we have made up in our own minds. We've taken a little bit of God from the Bible, a little bit of God from our imagination. We've put it together and we've called it God. And then we can just continue to do whatever it is that pleases our own hearts. Right? As the saying goes, the self-made man worships his own creator. The self-made woman worships her own creator. Well, you and I were designed for a relationship with the one God of the cosmos. The God of the cosmos has a name, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He came about 2,000 years ago in the land of Palestine in order to give you and me a way forward, a way into freedom, a way into obedience, a way into life. It's a relationship with this Jesus of Nazareth for which you were made. As the trustworthy saying goes, you were born with a Jesus-shaped hole in your life, and only Jesus can fill that hole. Only Jesus can fill your tank. And so will you invite Jesus today to fill up your tank? Friends, you were created to worship. You need a hero, and his name is Jesus. A name which literally means, as we pointed out last week, Yahweh to the rescue. Jesus, his name, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh to the rescue. God has come to save. He's come to set you free. Just as the Ten Commandments begin, I am the Lord, your God, who rescued you from the land of your slavery. I have rescued you from the slave of sin and death and the evil one. And I've done this through Jesus of Nazareth, who is Yahweh to the rescue. He's come, friends, so that you may live. He came for the same reason God gave the Ten Commandments, so that you may live. So the question is, will you choose today to pull into the gas station, as it were, and fill up? Fill up with the only fuel that satisfies. Fill up with the only one who will not disappoint you. Fill up with the one for whom you were created, Jesus, the Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we do confess that we too easily substitute other things and people for you. As we reflect on these questions, would you help us to see more clearly how we've done that? And would you set us free? We ask, God, that you would help us. No, that you would actually remove those idols from our lives, those God substitutes from our lives, where we have elevated people and things to a status that doesn't make sense. Would you remove them from that status? And Lord Jesus, would you alone be our God, our Lord, our Savior? Jesus, would you help us to look to you for comfort? Would you help us to look to you for hope? And then would you help us to point others for this same comfort and hope in life? God, thank you that you didn't just set us free and then send us on our way to figure it out all on our own, but that you gave us the Ten Commandments to help us maintain this freedom you've given, and that you gave us your Son, Jesus, who came to show us the way. For this, we are grateful. And we love you, Jesus. And we worship you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, To subscribe or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.